Well, I told you it would be fast and furious, and it has been, hasn't it? It has been a quick few days, and let me just say thank you so much to those of you who've been able to make it out for whether it was one service or every service. I really appreciate your giving of your time and trust that this has been a week that has been of help and encouragement, has stirred your mind and your heart in different areas in regards to your life as a Christian. And tonight, once again, I would like to bring a message that would hopefully be a challenge to all of us as we would seek to live a life that is surrendered and committed to God. Take your Bibles, if you would, please turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Before we get into reading some of these verses in Exodus chapter 3, I believe I'd already mentioned this before earlier in the week, but most of my summer is at a camp up in Wisconsin where I teach a servant leadership program for basically the entire summer to two different groups of teens. We'll have one group for a session of 3 weeks, and then we'll have a second group of teens come for another 3 weeks. And then we'll have a bonus 2 weeks where we kind of bring some kids from session one and some from session two for the final 2 weeks who we believe have really cut the heart of our program. I've been doing that now for 9 summers. And, you know, when you're engaged in consistently teaching and preaching in regards to that area, it really just further ingrains itself as a burden in your own heart. And it's nothing new. It's nothing that we haven't heard before. But folks, I think that there's a lot of Christians that relegate servant leadership to just a few Christians in particular. The pastor, you know, let the pastor do it. You know, if there's deacons in the church, well, the deacons, that's what they're being paid the big bucks for. So let them do it. All right. And it's. You know, interesting to see some of the mindset as I travel across the country. The fact of the matter is, though, is that if you are a Christian, the Bible tells you that you are a part of the body, the church. Okay? And just like your body is comprised of a whole bunch of different individual parts that come together to work as a complete whole, so you as a Christian need to understand that you are a member that has an important role within the local church and as you go and use your life for God. There's a lot of Christians who feel like they can't do much or anything for God in their local church. And that's not right. There's some that believe that it's relegated, you know, again, like I said, it should just be, you know, the pastor or the deacons or a couple other more, you know, sophisticated or important people. But folks, that's not how God designed the church. God established the church for the edification and the equipping of saints so that they would accomplish the work of God, so that they would glorify God, so that they would present Christ and be able to impact a lost world around them. So therefore, it means this. It means that every one of us who know Christ as Savior need to be engaged in serving the Lord. We need to be engaged in doing the ministry. Now that means a couple of things. That means within the realm of being in this church. And by the way, let me say something. If you're not a member of this church, you're coming to this church, but you're not a member of this church, can I tell you something? You should be. You say, well, I don't read where membership is mentioned in the Bible. Bless God, I don't need to sign my life away. You know what? Let me go get my ugly stick and we'll go out behind the shed, okay? No, look, you're right. The Bible doesn't say that. But you can't read Scripture and understand that you are not to be joined to a local body. If you are not a member, then you are not living in a way that God wants you to be as a Christian. God wants you to be a part of the local church. Okay? If you are not, you are in different ways actually handicapping the church. Did you realize that? That's like amputating a part of your, you know, body. You know, taking out an internal organ, removing a finger, a leg, whatever it might be. And you say, well, it can't be that significant, but to be quite honest, it actually is significant. It should not be, you know, 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. It should be 100% of God's people doing 100% of the work. It does not matter whether it is something great or something small, whether it's something that is public or something that is behind the scenes. God wants your life to be engaged in serving Him. Now, sometimes that seems a little daunting. Sometimes that's maybe a little intimidating. But folks, if we're going to see here tonight, we are to serve the Lord. And therefore, that means this. That means that there are no excuses that we can make for not serving the Lord. Aren't we good at making excuses? I mean, you know, talking about stories, Pastor. We, you know, my brother Brent and I, we always, you know, we had quite a number of instances, but this one day, we were having a belt buckle fight, okay? Now, let me explain what a belt buckle fight is to all of those of you who have not been enlightened in such a wonderful area of life, okay? A belt buckle fight is where you take, you know, your belt, and you take that metal prong that goes through the hole, you know, in the belt to fasten the belt, and it becomes a mini duel, all right? Between you and your brother. And so what the object was is for us to see how many times we could stab or scratch each other. And particularly, if you could draw blood, that was better. Okay? That was what you wanted to do. So that's what we, you know, so this one day, man, we're having this duel with our belt buckles. And Dad came, and this was happening inside a room in the house, and Dad comes in and says, hey, guys, we got to go. We got to go do some errands, so you're coming with me. So we're doing it, and we're going through the house. We go outside, and we're still doing it. And Dad kind of, all right, guys, you need to cut that out. So we get in the truck, and for whatever reason, I ended up sitting right beside Brent in the middle. He sat on the left side right by the door. I was in the middle. I don't know if it was my sister or my brother, but whatever, my other brother. But you know. So I kind of look over at Brent, you know, and lo and behold, Pastor, you're not going to believe this, but Brent was actually obeying. He listened to my dad. He didn't continue the fight. That's a miracle for my brother. So, you know, I, being the smart younger brother, you know, when you have an advantage to get back at your brother, you know, to go one up on your brother, of course you're going to do it, right? And so he's sitting there minding his own business, and his forearm was just sitting there, just nice and relaxed. So you know what I did? Right down there. And to this day, he has a beautiful 2 to 3 inch scar from where I let him have it. And, you know, he whooped and hollered, and, you know, Dad's like, what's going on there? Oh, well, Dad, I'm not really sure what you meant. You know, and I just start trying to throw out all these excuses, you know, trying to justify why I had done it, you know, and so forth. Listen, we can throw out a lot of excuses for why we won't serve the Lord. But what I want you to come away from tonight is this, that God sees your life as a Christian as important and vital and necessary, and therefore there are no excuses for not serving the Lord. Would you please look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11? This is where we will start. It says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I want you to notice the first point tonight, and that is the excuses made for not fulfilling one's role. When I say fulfilling one's role, again, in regards to serving the Lord with your life, I think that means, again, corporately as a part of the local church. But obviously, we need to be serving the Lord outside of this ministry. But when you do serve the Lord, whether it is in regards to doing it with fellow believers or whether it is outside on your own, you know, out in the community, out in the world, you are still representing the body, the church. And so here, God comes to Moses, and he tells Moses that Moses is going to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Now, how would you like to be told that? How would you like to be told that you're supposed to lead an entire nation, and you're going to take a trip? I mean, there's a lot of details. There's a lot of organization that had to go on. This was no just, oh, okay, great, yeah, let's go have a camping trip. No, this was a huge ordeal. And so what we see here in verse 11 is that Moses makes his first excuse. And maybe some of these excuses are, maybe they're your excuse for why you're not currently really serving the Lord with your life. So what is it? Well, his first excuse is this: I am too insignificant. God, I'm too insignificant. He says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel? I say, hey, listen, God, don't you remember that I'm the little Israelite boy that should have been murdered with tens of thousands of other Israelite boys? Remember that? Because Pharaoh wanted us to be stamped out because he wanted to make sure that he'd kill Messiah? And God, don't you remember how that eventually I was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and then I was raised in the palace, but God, you remember how I went out one day and murdered that Egyptian taskmaster? God, I'm a murderer. God, you realize where I've been the last 40 years of my life? I've been out in the wilderness. And not just out in the wilderness, I've been tending sheep, one of the most lowly, menial jobs of my day. God, I'm nobody. I'm insignificant. I have a past. Surely, God, I cannot serve you. Well, that's his first excuse. What's his second excuse? We'll look over at chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Here's his second excuse: the people won't believe me. You know what we call this today, folks? The fear of man. The fear of man. We can put it in even a more modern vernacular. We could call it peer pressure. Right? And so Moses is telling God here, God, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to tell my own countrymen, hey, I have been told by God to lead you out of Egypt. And God, you know what they're going to say? Who are you again? Moses, man. That name rings a bell. No, Moses. Oh, yeah. Now I got it. It's Moses the murderer. Hey, Moses the murderer. How you been? You been killing anybody lately? You know what's going on, man? Oh, you've been out in the wilderness. Hey, sounds like a nice summer place to live. What you been doing out there, Moses the murderer? Oh, tending sheep. Man, it seems like you're really ascending the ranks from murderer to sheep herder. Oh, good for you. Hey. And tell me again, what was that? You're going to lead us out of Egypt. Okay. All right. Yeah. Hey, Moses, I think you've been out in the sun just a little bit too long. You're crazy. Who do you think you are? God's not told you anything. You're not supposed to lead us out of Egypt. Get out of here. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Do you know what a snare is? It's a trap. Our family loves to hunt, fish. My dad, he grew up, and they hunted, they fished, they trapped. And one of the animals that they would trap was muskrat. And so they would take their traps, and they would go along the Mungahill River, which was right outside their home, about 70 yards in front of their home. And they would take traps, and they would take some sticks and some apples, and what they'd do is they'd set the trap, and it'd be close to the bank in shallow water. They'd put a stick right by the trap. They'd cut an apple in half, stick it on top of the stick, and then that muskrat, as it would be swimming, would catch a scent of that apple. It would normally try to just reach up and grab it, but it was typically just too high for that muskrat to be able to get. So it would swim around, get a head start, get out there, and jump and get that apple. And many times, it would come down, and its legs would land right where the trap was. The trap would ensnare it. The muskrat would struggle and fight to get out of it, and then eventually would wear itself out and then drown. And then my dad and his brothers, they would come, and they would take them out of the traps. They would skin the muskrats and sell the furs for money so that they could live. You say, oh, those poor little muskrats. You know what? Can I tell you something that's far worse? Is when Christians allow themselves to be victims of the fear of man. What do you mean, Scott? I mean this. When you allow the fear of man, when you are a respecter of persons, when you are concerned about peer pressure, when you are concerned about what people are going to say about you, think about you, talk about you, and perhaps even do to you. You know what? Your life is going to be just like that muskrat in that trap. Your usefulness for God will be greatly limited, hindered, or even destroyed. The Bible tells us here, this is the excuse that Moses gave. The people won't believe me. Here's his third excuse. Look over at chapter 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. So what's his third excuse here? Well, it's this. God, I don't have the right abilities needed to accomplish this task. You know, in a sense, it was basically Moses doing this. It was basically Moses pointing to God and saying, well, God, you know what? This is your fault. I can't serve you, God, because you didn't make me right. God, anybody knows that effective leadership requires the ability to be an effective communicator. And God, I can't communicate effectively. We don't know what it was. We don't know if he had a stammering problem. We don't know if he had a cleft palate. Or what exactly the deal was that caused Moses to have this problematic speech issue. And really, that's not important. All we know is that he had some kind of trouble being able to talk and communicate clearly. And so here he's saying, well, God, you know what? Maybe if you'd made me right, if you'd made me without this problem, without the speech issue, God, maybe I could serve you. But God, I don't have that. I don't have the giftedness like someone else. Therefore, I cannot serve you. I don't have the right abilities needed to accomplish this task. That's his third excuse. But then quickly, look at his fourth excuse. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. It says, in verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What is he saying here? God, someone else could do a better job than I. God, I can't serve you because there's way better qualified people. God, why don't you leave me alone? God, I didn't ask for this. I've not been seeking glory. God, I have no desire to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. I have been happy to be here in the wilderness, tending the sheep, living with my family. God, I didn't pick this. So God, why don't you just use somebody else? Because there's a lot of people that could do a lot better job than I can. Now folks, notice one thing among all four of these excuses that Moses gives. They seem sensical, right? They do. They seem to make sense. I'm insignificant. People aren't going to believe, and so on. Hey, these things seemed rational to Moses, but they obviously were not accepted by God. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Maybe these are excuses that you've been offering up to God as to why you won't get involved in this church, to why you won't serve your God in this church in specific ways in this ministry, or how you will get out in the area here in your community where you live and use your life to serve God. Maybe these are some of the exact excuses that you've been using because they make sense to you. But folks, they are not satisfactory to God. You say, how do you know that? Because God answers him. And what are the answers? Well, let's look secondly at God's answers to the excuses. Look over at chapter 3 again in verse 12. And he said, this is God speaking now, certainly I will be with thee. Stop right there. This should have been the first and final answer that God had to give. Here is God's first answer. I have chosen you. I will be with you. Folks, God tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God tells us that you know, He is for us. He is going to guide and help and direct us. So listen, when He told Moses, "Hey, Moses, I have chosen you, therefore I will be with you," Moses should have been able to say, "God, that's great. That's all I needed to know, that you're going to help me out. You know what? Let's do it. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be demanding. I understand it's going to be sacrifice on my part. But God, the fact that you've promised that you're going to be with me, that's all I needed to know. Let's get busy." Folks, to think that you can serve God and God is going to enable you. God is going to direct you. God is going to bless you. God is going to protect you. God is going to be with you. Folks, you need nothing else if you get right down to it. God is a great God. God is not this God that we seem to think, seems to us many times to be this harsh God, this demanding God, this bully-like person that makes us do things that we are not capable of, and He does it so that He can just kind of look at us and kind of laugh at us as we squirm and try to figure things out. And you know, folks, that is a totally wrong view of God. If that's what you think about God, then you really don't know God. God loved you enough to give you the greatest gift of all, the wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. But then secondly, God gives you another amazing gift, and that is this, the opportunity to take your life that once was ruined, it once was condemned, it once faced a hopeless eternity, separated from God in the lake of fire, and now that same life, because of the gift of salvation, has now been changed and redirected and now actually has a purpose here on earth that can matter for all eternity. Your life here on earth can impact eternity. That's what God wants. That's why He wants you to serve Him and use your life in ministering. He said, "I'll be with you." And God's promise has not changed, folks. God will be with you as you endeavor to serve Him and minister. Secondly, He gives a second answer. He says, "I will make the people believe." Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. He said, verse 5, it says, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." He said, listen, you're concerned that the people are not going to believe. You don't worry about that, Moses. I will convince the people. I will make the people believe. When my dad went to college, Dad was the first Savinsky in the history of Savinskianism to go to college, all right? And Dad was scared to death. I mean, he was a backwoods hillbilly West Virginian. And so he got saved. He then went to college. He wasn't ever planning on going to college, but God had called him to ministry, and then through his pastor, he ended up going to college. When he went to college, he was a Bible major and a speech minor. And so he had all these speech classes. And one of his speech teachers was a lady by the name of Mrs. Parks, or Miss Parks. And so she was brutal. And, you know, Dad was in this class. And one day, this lady just kindly pulled him aside after class and said, "Brother Savinsky, did you say that you're planning on going into ministry? That you're going to be a preacher?" And he, "Oh, yes, ma'am, yes." She said very kindly, "Don't you think you should do something else?" You see, my dad had a horrible speech pattern, a horrible stammering problem. In fact, when Dad started his church in Anderson, South Carolina, he pastored it for 5 years. He then went into evangelism, and you know what? The first couple of years in evangelism, what he heard almost every night: "Well, if I could understand what you were saying, I'd come back and hear you preach. Well, if you just slow down a little bit, I could get something out of the message." Stuff like that, 2-3 years in a row. not exactly the most encouraging thing, right? But you know what? Over the course of now some 50 plus years of ministry, God has convinced people in His way, in His time, that what my dad is doing is what my dad is supposed to be doing. You know what? Listen, if what you have a desire and a burden to do lines up with Scripture, and you are seeking to serve the Lord faithfully, biblically, you know what? It doesn't matter what other people think. You serve God. God will convince others in His ways, in His time. His third answer to, I don't have all the right abilities needed. We'll look back over to chapter 4 and verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So what's his next answer? I made you, and I can use you just as you are. Do you think that God makes mistakes, folks? Again, if you believe that God makes mistakes, if you think that God is imperfect, then you need to do a careful study through the Bible about God. Because God is unchangeable. God is perfect, and God doesn't make any mistakes. We might not always understand what God is doing. We might not always understand how God is leading and so forth, but God, He always has a divine and perfect purpose. He tells Moses here, listen, who made you, Moses? Who allowed you to be born? Who created you? Don't you think, Moses, that I could have allowed you to have had the perfect speech, to be able to speak with the tongues of angels, to have this great oratory skill, to have great power and persuasion as you would talk to the people? Don't you think that I could give you all the right abilities that you need? Moses, understand, I could have made you any way I wanted. I've made you this way for a specific reason, and I can use you just as you are. Folks, listen, it is not up to us to complain to God about how He failed in how He made us and what He gave to us as talents and gifts. And by the way, if you are a believer, the Bible tells you that He has gifted you in different areas. Sometimes it's one area of giftedness, maybe it's two or three, but here's the fact of the matter, God gifts every single believer. Why? So that that person, and so that believers as a whole, will serve God with their lives. It doesn't matter, listen, you don't have to be able to play the piano. You don't have to be able to stand up here and preach. You don't have to be able to teach a Sunday school class. You can do so many things. It doesn't. Listen, we are not here to compare ourselves. We are here to complete one another. So God can use you just as you are. Doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. By the way, hey, listen, in case you've been using this excuse, well, God can't use me as I am because the way that I am right now is old, like pastor old. Certainly, God can't. No, I'm just kidding. Let's remind ourselves, how old was Moses when he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt? 80 years old. How'd you like to do that at 80? I don't want to do it at 42. God made you. God can use you just as you are. Stop looking at what you don't have and look at what you do and use it for God. And then he gives a final answer. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee, instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. You say, that kind of seems confusing. Well, here's what God was saying here. This is his final answer to Moses' excuse of, hey, someone else could do a better job than I. Here's what God gives as his final answer. I will give you help as you fulfill your role. Now, folks, remember, the first thing that God answered was, I will be with you. That should have erased the rest of the conversation. Moses didn't need to carry on and make any more excuses. But, just like we are, you know, he continued to persist to make excuses. Why? He didn't want to do this. Just like we don't want to always serve God in different areas and different ways. And then, in this final statement, we read these words of God, I will give you help. He says, listen, Moses, I know your problem. But I also know that I have a perfect plan for you. Look, here's how it's going to be. I am going to tell you what you are to tell to your brother Aaron. And your brother Aaron, who is a good spokesman, he is then going to relate what I have told you to the nation of Israel. Moses, I'm not going to leave you hanging dry. Moses, I don't expect you to do the work of ministry that I've called you to alone. I will give you help as you fulfill your role for me. And folks, what a wonderful truth that is. And again, what a wonderful picture as you would then go and study in the New Testament, how that is exactly the picture of the church. Fellow believers being a strengthening, complementing factor as we each strive together for the cause of Christ. And as we serve God in different ways, with the help of others, God uses that for his glory to be able to impact other believers and even other unsaved folks who need the Lord Christ as Savior. So what's the final thought here? There's no excuse for not serving God. You can't offer any excuse. You say, well, Brother Scott, you didn't mention the excuse that I've been making for not serving the Lord. Okay. Well, let me give you a little challenge. Go read through the scriptures and find if God will answer that excuse or not. Can I save you a little time and just tell you? God will always answer your excuse because God wants to use your life just as he wants to use my life or pastor's life or anybody else's life who is a Christian. There's no excuse for not serving the Lord. So what are you doing? Are you serving the Lord? How are you serving the Lord? Maybe you've got questions about what you can do. Maybe you need to talk to a pastor about that. Pastors love it when their people come up to them and say, hey, I want to be using my life for God. I'm not exactly sure how that works here in this ministry. Can you maybe help me with that? I can guarantee you he's got some ideas. All right? He'd love to enlist your help. Listen, folks, don't waste your life. Don't waste your opportunities as a Christian. Live a surrendered, committed life that reveals the reality of your faith by how you serve God. Let's bow our heads, please. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, tonight I do not know how God has used his word. I cannot help but think that there is at least one person here tonight that needed this message. You say, how do you know that? Well, because for one thing, this is the message that the Lord's directed to me as I've prayed and thought about it. And God promises that his word will not return void, that it will have an effect. So it might just be one person tonight that this message was completely for. And if that's true, I am grateful. I know it's true because, again, that's consistent with God's word. Maybe there's more. Maybe there are some of you here tonight, you're not actively or consistently engaged in serving the Lord. And one of the major reasons why is that you've been making excuses. Tonight, I hope that you have clearly seen from the life of Moses and from the answers of God that there is positively, absolutely no excuse that you can offer to God for not serving Him. So tonight, maybe you need to surrender in this area. Maybe you need to say, okay, God, I will stop making excuses. And I will start serving you. That's what Moses did. Did he have difficulties? Yes. Did he fall? Yes. Did he keep on serving? Yes. Did God use him? Absolutely. Folks, God wants to use your life. Commit yourself to serving Him. We'll have the time of invitation. If you need to come here to the front and pray, you're certainly welcome to do so. If you need to just sit where you are or stand where you are, or maybe you need to go home tonight and get by yourself for a little bit and really think and pray over this matter and commit yourself. Maybe you do need to come and talk to pastor or text him or call him and say, hey, listen, we need to get together about this because I want my life to be used for God. I want to serve Him. Obviously, this has been primarily geared for believers, but can I tell you something, folks? If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe this doesn't all make sense to you, but I can tell you this. It makes sense once you understand the wonderful love of God displayed by Him providing the gift of salvation. When you understand that God paid the ultimate sacrifice for your sins, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, to give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It makes sense to serve Him. But tonight, if you're not sure that you're a believer, if you're not sure that you are saved, that your sins are forgiven, and that you are ready to go into eternity, listen, we'd love to help you with that, with the Bible. If you want to come and see Pastor during the invitation, we'd love to help you. Maybe you say, well, I kind of am shy about responding publicly. I understand that. Maybe you want to come and see Pastor after the invitation is over, or come and talk to me, or someone else you know here who is a believer. We'd love to be able to share the gospel with you. But would you do that tonight? Father, please guide and direct during this time of invitation. Lord, I pray that Your people would humble themselves. That, Lord, that there would be some here tonight that would stop making the excuses, whatever they would be, and that they would start getting busy serving You faithfully and consistently in this ministry and in this community. And Lord, I do pray that even if there is one here, just one, who is not prepared for eternity, does not know You as Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would allow You to deliver them from their sins and receive the wonderful gift of eternal life and be given a new direction of life to be used for You. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed. As the song is played, will you respond as God so directs? Joel, look this way. Again, let me thank you. What a great, great crowd tonight. Great attendance for really all of these services. And so I do appreciate your sacrifice again. Thank you so much. It's been neat to get to know many of you, to get to have some great fellowship with several of you, meals and just good conversations and so forth. And trust that this week has been of a help and encouragement to you. Please, if you think about it, please pray for us. I'll be flying back home tomorrow, and then in about a week and a couple days, headed up to Michigan with my family for another revival meeting, and then we'll be coming back down south and having some more revival meetings before we kind of wrap things up later this fall. And we certainly cherish the prayers of God's people. So as you happen to think of us, do pray. We want God to be honored. We want God's people to be helped through the Word of God. So we are reliant upon Him to do those things. Brother?